That's the only burden to me.
Heavily, about taking Taryn with me. You know, most parents would be appalled and go, no, not them. I don't know. I think Miss Chelsea told him to pack his bag. I don't know. Anyway, it's of course a privilege to be here. We just, you know, in meetings that, especially a length, and I realize the meetings have kind of blended together, and that's all right too. Mm-hmm. The Lord knows that. And they've come together, and I think it's a good thing. And, you know, a lot of you have been under a lot of preaching the last, you know, 11 days or so, 12 days, whatever it's been. And not just with me, but of course, you know, your home church as well, many of you. And of course, on the Wednesday night and Thursday night, both, more preaching with Brother Hain, Brother Donath. And so I don't know how many messages, I'd guess close to 20 messages that some of you have sat under, whether Brother Asquith or Brother Seeley, Brother Cassiola, myself, these other men. And I still marvel at the things that come out in these meetings that are made manifest in our flesh, as we talked about on Monday. There are things that just God makes them manifest. It's manifest some folks that should have been here tonight. They're not here. Did they see that as a manifestation? Possibly not. There's folks that could have been here and just, you know, usually here. There's some I realize have to work. Some have other reasons they can't be. There's some that just would not be here. Why? Because they really are just under a load because God's revealed to them their flesh. And I don't know of any particular instance. I want to make that very clear. I just had liberty to say that because I've seen it too many times in the ministry. God is revealing things in us. And it's through the Word of God that He's doing that. And it's because God is looking to get that stuff out of our life. He doesn't want us to live after the flesh. He wants us to walk in the Spirit, not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And that's exactly what the Lord wants. And yet we continue to walk in this path because we're stubborn, because we're rebellious. It's manifest in that. Nobody's going to change me. Nobody's going to make me different. So we continue to walk along, refusing to submit. Now, I had told Pastor Asquith back several months ago, most likely, probably early January, so a month and a half ago, and I had told him on the phone, I said, well, I feel that when we go into these meetings, I said, it's probably going to be different than the other meetings we've had. And I said, I feel like the Lord's going to have me exhort some of these new converts in basically just Christian living, holiness, godliness. And it's profitable for all of us to hear that. But it really has been. But also at the same time, what that does is also convicts the sinner, those that don't have faith. And when the Word of God goes forth, you realize you do not have holiness. You do not have what the Word of God says. It's manifest in your flesh. God can prick your heart with that. And so God uncovers these things, reveals these things. And one of the keys that you that are saved are going to have to understand is when God reveals those things, you need to respond to God. The greatest stunting of my Christian growth was not thinking that I actually had a problem. And yet it was so manifest that I had a problem. And yet not seeing it, refusing to see it. The woe is me and all of those things. Or, and it's not me, it's Him, O Lord. And therefore we stand in the position, God is revealing things to us. God is trying to stir us. God is trying to bring these things out of us, but we're resistant to those things. And the greatest troubling, whether you're saved or lost, is refusing to think that that is you when it is you. God is revealing what you are. Wrestling a little bit here. Does anybody have a testimony? Let me just wrestle this out. It's between me and God. Let me just wrestle this out. Maybe have a word of testimony. Betsy.
I'm just thankful that I saw Jesus in a few places today that I hadn't before.
Amen.
Thank the Lord for that. Good. Anybody? Sister Nancy?
The gentleman, I can't remember his name, that he had cancer and got a good report this last week up at Black Creek.
Yeah, Lenny Grimes.
And it reminded me of when I had cancer. I had breast cancer and I had to have surgery and radiation. I had to have 33 sessions of radiation. And not even probably a third of the way through, I started to burn. And I started to, just in the beginning. And the technician said to me, I'm sorry, it's just going to get worse. It's only going to get worse. And she left the room, and I remember being on that table and telling the Lord, this table is your altar, and I'm laying myself out here. And if you want me to burn, I'll burn, and I'm okay with that. If you want to keep that from happening as a testimony to this lady, because I had been witnessing a little bit, you know, please reverse. I believe that you can reverse the process that's beginning here. And that's exactly what he did. And at the end of those 33 sessions, you know, you're supposed to ring the bell and all of that. And she said to me, she said, you know, when you walked in here, we thought, this poor lady, she's going to burn because you're, you know, unfair. And you know, and I was able to give a word of testimony there too. I just praise the Lord because it brought back that memory that, you know, you forget about it, but the Lord can do anything. And he reversed something that they don't see it happen that way, but that's what he chose to do for his glory, and I'm thankful.
Amen.
Today, when I was taking my nieces home, I had the opportunity to speak to one of my family members. I really wasn't planning on speaking to them about anything. I was just going to drop off some mail, and that was it. Just head out because we had the service tonight. I ended up speaking to them for about 3 hours. They just told me that they'd seen my baptism online, and I just had the opportunity to just explain a few different things from the Bible when they brought things up, and God had just brought to mind different things I'd heard in services and different things I'd read in the Bible. I just wasn't expecting any of that to happen today.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Yeah. It's good. You're fine. So come on in. We just start. Just getting warmed up, okay? You come on in.
I'm in my work clothes.
That's okay. So I am too. Right, okay? I'm in my work clothes too. That's all right.
I'm new there. There you go.
Good.
Thank you, guys.
Yeah, come on in.
I like it.
Anybody else? Let's give some testimonies. We have a word of testimony. Chelsea.
The other night when we shared some testimony in Black Creek, Pastor Askwith actually told me afterwards, you shared their own testimony. That's not what I wanted you to say. Because that same morning I had texted him and shared some things with him that God had shown me in my Bible reading that morning. And also, I'll share the verses that God had shown me, but up until last Friday, so it would have been the day after all of this really started, Thursday night with the Bible study you did in Shingle House, I thought that I was doing right and good and all that in my Christian life because I read my Bible and I prayed every morning like I'm supposed to. But Thursday night when you did the Bible study, God showed me that although I had been doing it, it had become nothing but vain repetition. I would just pray every day, and I have these different lists of prayer that I cycle through and would pray for in different days and this and that, but it had just become so impersonal, and I was reading my Bible, I mean, for months and just not really getting anything out of it. It was just like words on the page, and like I wasn't even really putting in that effort to make sure go back and read it again if you didn't get anything out of it and whatnot. And so God pricked me heavily, that Bible study you were talking about, laying up treasures in heaven and those building upon that foundation, the things you do in the secret place and the time you spend with God and your personal relationship. And so that next Friday morning when I got up and I read my Bible, I probably spent like 2 hours in my Bible in prayer, and I'm just chasing all these different rabbit trails, fluffles and things. And it was just really wonderful. Great time of prayer. And I want to praise God that every morning since then has been, I've been able to focus and get things out of the Word of God, and it has not been dry. It's just been a blessing. And so, let me turn to a couple places here. Then just this past Thursday night when Brother Donath was at our church, he was talking about, Oh, we're in chapter 1. He was talking about Hebrews 1, verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So he was talking about Jesus Christ sitting down at the right hand of the Father. And then that next morning I was in my normal reading, and I read in Psalm 48, verse 10, according to thy name, O God, so is thy praise unto the end of the earth. Thy right hand is full of righteousness. Amen. And I just realized that's Jesus Christ. God's Amen. Right hand is full of righteousness.
Amen.
And then it brought up the memory verses that we're working on in 1 John in chapter 2, verse 1, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And I just really rejoiced that morning, just thinking about the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and him sitting on the right hand of the Father, and just seeing it in those different places in the Bible, but it's all talking about Jesus, and just a good thing.
Amen. I like it.
Anybody else? We've been talking about the leper today, and let's go to Leviticus 13. And we'll start, at least start in the leper. Like I told Brother Jack Haynes the one day, I said, people talk about running rabbits, and you know, they make jokes and all those things, but the reality is sometimes you got to spin your wheels to get traction. But every once in a while, you know, you'll throw a stove and you spin your wheels. And so that might help some of you. And so let's just go with what the Lord. We started off this morning in this passage in Leviticus 13. We'll continue on. And let me start in verse 47 of Leviticus 13. Let's look at these filthy rags. The garment also that the plague of leprosy is in. Now, we talked about this just to familiarize some of you. But leprosy, of course, is part of the plagues of Egypt. It is the sickness of Egypt, and it came out, and if the children of Israel disobeyed God, he would put upon them those plagues of Egypt, the sicknesses of Egypt, and if they would obey God, they would not cling to them. It's one of those things that God brought to them. It is evidence, of course, that God put that upon them, because we see later, he said if he put leprosy in a house, and we may not look at that tonight, we may not get there, but he put the leprosy in the house. He tells you that, and yet he does that for your benefit. It'll cause you to purge your house, cause you to clean your house. And I'm talking about spiritually, not so much physically. Physically would be good for some of you. But spiritually, it'll cause you to clean your house. And so you go through that. And again, God has done that. It's a work of God. And the leprosy of today is not the leprosy of Bible days. We know it's different. We talked about that as well. But it's also called uncleanness. And leprosy is unclean. That's why they go through the city with that cloth upon their lip, and they would have to let folks know that they were unclean. And it's part of the uncleanness in Scripture. And so we see in verse 47, the leprosy also, the plague of leprosy is in, whether it be a woolen garment or a linen garment, whether it be in the warp or the woof, of linen or of woolen, whether in a skin or anything made of skin. And if the plague be greenish or reddish in the garment or in the skin, either in the warp or in the woof or in anything of skin, it is a plague of leprosy, and shall be showed unto the priest. And the priest shall look upon the plague, and shut up it that hath the plague 7 days. And he shall look on the plague on the 7th day. If the plague be spread in the garment, either in the warp, or in the woof, or in a skin, or in the work that is made of skin, the plague is a fretting leprosy. And it says, he is unclear. It is unclean. He shall therefore burn that garment, whether warp or woof, in woolen or in linen, or anything of skin, wherein the plague is, for it is a fretting leprosy, it shall be burnt in the fire. And if the priest shall look, and behold, the plague be not spread in the garment, either in the warp or in the woof, or in anything of skin, then the priest shall command that they wash the thing wherein the plague is, and he shall shut it up 7 days more. And the priest shall look on the plague, after that is washed, and behold, if the plague have not changed its color, and the plague be not spread, it is unclean. Thou shalt burn it in the fire. It is a fret inward, whether it be bare within or without. And if the priest look, and behold, the plague be somewhat dark after the washing of it, then he shall rend it out of the garment, or out of the skin, or out of the warp, or out of the woof. And if it appears still in the garment, either in the warp or in the woof, or in anything of skin, it is a spreading plague. Thou shalt burn that wherein the plague is with fire. And the garment, either warp or woof, or whatsoever thing of skin it be, which thou shalt wash, if the plague be departed from them, then it shall be washed the second time, and shall be clean. This is the law of the plague of leprosy in a garment of woolen or linen, either in the warp or woof, or in anything of skins, to pronounce it clean or to pronounce it unclean. Now, Isaiah, and I'm just going to read this for not so you don't have to turn off where we are, but Isaiah 64:6 is really a companion to this. And he says, but we are all as an unclean thing. He likens us to that leprosy. That's the natural man. That's you and I without Christ. And all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. So he says, all of our righteousnesses, that's the things that we hold righteous. He said they're filthy rags. Now, for years I wrestled with that, and I believe I've come to the decision and stayed on it for at least the last month, but the reality is, it is that woolen garment, that linen garment, when the warp of the woof, there's a plague of leprosy. Why? Because that's my righteousnesses. That's the things that I hold dear. That's the do-gooder in me. That's the things that I want to accomplish. That's the things that I do accomplish. They are my righteousnesses. And he said they're all filthy rags. Why are they filthy rags? Without Christ, it's null and void. And so he tells us about that, and then he talks about, of course, burning that garment that has the leprosy. And if it depart, then you can wash it a second time, and it shall be clean. That righteousness that we have, of course, and it is in ourselves, and everybody, just bear with me on this, if you think you're above this, may God help you, but all of us have that little bit of righteousness that is just a little self-righteous. The things we do that nobody else does are the things that we are unique in, and because we're so spiritual that only we have insight to this particular thing. And, you know, and I say most people, if not all, have that little bit of self-righteousness, and that is your righteousness. This is exactly what it is. And if you are saved by the good grace of God, it's probably going to burn up one day because it wasn't done for His glory. It wasn't done that He might have the preeminence. It wasn't done as a precious stone and in secret before the Lord, but rather it was offered because of your righteousness. It's a work of the flesh. It's what you do. And so we've looked at the flesh of the leprosy. We've looked at the garment of the leprosy. Chapter 14 and continuing on deals with the house of leprosy. And when that home has leprosy, and then you see the leprosy in the walls, that greenish red streak in the walls, and the priest has to come. And again, it's closed up 7 days. God has always said that, whether it's the leper, the garment, the house. And the priest will come after 7 days. He'll look at that house, and there is a way to purify that house. But sadly, if it's not cleansed, all that righteousness has no value, and that house has to be destroyed and taken apart piece by piece. Why? Because there's a fretting leprosy in the home. And yet so many people today, I'm not going to run with the complete typology on that, but the reality is, the picture to tell us that, you know, a lot of times that righteousnesses, or those righteousnesses, go into our home, but yet that's all that there is at home. There's that form of godliness, yet denying the power thereof. And by the way, he said, from such turn away. Yeah. There is a righteousness in our homes that we create. And listen, we all live different. I was telling this precious, dear, loving young couple that's opened their door to us, Sam and Charity. And I was just telling them tonight, we were talking about how, you know, every home is different. There's things in their home that they don't do that we do, and things that we don't do that they do. And it's every home is that way because every one of us has different ideals and different opinions. What I'm talking about is not those differences. What I'm talking about is those things that are so unclean before God in the home. And yet we consider ourselves righteous. And we think our home is pure and our home is clean, but yet there's this uncleanness before God in our homes because leprosy is uncleanness. We want to sanctify our homes. It is that double standard. It's that life that doesn't exist in the house of God because we just manifest it to be so, but it's our work that we do that. But we go home And it's not that way. And yet, most of the church, of course, would maintain the image of having that type of home. And you can ask this precious, wonderful, loving young couple up here, their dear precious, no, we're trying to stay an extra night. We don't want to get kicked out, okay? And so you ask them, when you have people stay with you, you'll find out a whole lot more about yourself. Amen. And when you have to stay with people, you'll find out a whole lot more about yourself. But when you have your home and it doesn't line up with what you're saying your life is, you might want to look at that uncleanness in the home. Let me just say this to us men. Uncleanness in the home starts with us. And there are those things in the home that are profane. Those things that we count so dear that are offense to God, they are unclean. And yet the man is responsible for cleaning up his home, is he not? But we got a bunch of slack-jawed, lazy men today that they're more like children than they are adults, and therefore their homes are not clean because the things that they do are unclean. It's going to be seen in their children, seen in their wife, and they're indifferent to it. And it's the destruction of our homes. And God wants the home to be holy. God wants the home to be clean. And I know, you know, Pastor Cassiola, Pastor Asses, they talk often about that double standard. And, you know, and I like what Brother Don Green said. We all got a little bit of hypocrisy in us, amen. And I said it tonight. We all got a little bit of self-righteousness. But you don't have to have a complete double standard in your life. You don't have to have it. You don't have to live in a double standard. It's not like we take off church and throw it in the back of our van and then go home. But yet there's a lot of people that do that. Your home ought to be clean. Ladies, you thought it was not the men, didn't I? Amen. Your home ought to be clean. And your home, more than that, ought to be spiritually clean. It's not a hotbed for perversion and a hotbed for indecency and a hotbed for Hollywood. No, it ought to be a place of holiness and of godliness. I've been in preachers' homes. And I've told my wife when we left, you wouldn't know it's a Christian home for anything. The manner of dress, the appearance of the home. And, you know, let's just be real honest about this. What's the centerpiece in most people's home? Somebody help me out there. Television. It's the centerpiece of their home. So what do they focus their life on? The television. And, you know, the Super Bowl, I realized, was last week. And I forgot it again this year. But the reality is that people live for that. I mean, they get so excited about that. That all of a sudden becomes this pinnacle in their life. The Super Bowl! And then the Super Bowl's done, and what happens? They get depressed. Why? Because it was the same as last year. It was boring. It was dry. It was perverse. It was unclean. 15,000 beer commercials. And they go home depressed. And so, and I'm just using that as an example. I'm not trying to tear down your little Super Bowl. But there were so many people today, they just go off with these things, introduce these things into their home. And, you know, I'll be honest with you. You can only look at so much perversion before it starts to affect you. You can only look at so many beer commercials before it can start to affect you. You know, the only thing that saves me from the beer commercials is I see the other side of the label. Mm-hmm. They don't show you that on the commercials. And they don't show you the back side of the bottle. They don't show you the lives destroyed and the homes destroyed. And they don't show you those lives affected by booze. They show you balmy beaches and breezes and beautiful women and handsome men and frolicking in the water. That's what they don't show you the backside of the bottle, how liquor's destroyed a nation. I tell you, one of the greatest plagues in your home is that bottle. You cannot have a clean home with the bottle. It will defile you in every sense. It'll defile you in every way. America drinks more liquor than they ever have in the history, probably, of the world. We are a nation of sot drunks. Are you listening? Sot drunks. People live for the bottle. They die for the bottle. It is their life. I've said many times, you know, before I was saved, you know, why did you go fishing? So you could drink. Why did you go shoot guns? So you could drink. Why do you ride a go four-wheeling? So you can drink. Why do you go to the park so you can drink? Why do you have a barbecue so you can drink? Why do you have people over so you can drink? Why do you go skydiving? He said, that's crazy. We go to the skydiving center, they're up there drinking beer, and they jump out of an airplane. How foolish. You think drunk driving's stupid? How about drunk diving? Hey, we're drunk. Let's go scuba diving. Everything is geared around the bottle. Why? Because our homes are so unclean. You know what liquor is? Liquor is a tonic that men use to ease their conscience. And it fails at every turn. It's a tonic you use to ease your conscience from your past and from your life. And yet it ought not be in any home. It ought not be in any life. And listen, let me just be really gentle about this. You got a problem with drinking. You say, what is a drinking problem? Well, any drink. But if you have a problem with drinking, you need to get help. And you're not going to find help at AA and NA in the hospital and the dry out clinic. Let me tell you, find help. The help's going to come from the Word of God.
That's right.
You sober up and you take the Word of God. You let that word penetrate your heart. You let that word help clean you and wash you. And God will make you clean. There are testimonies in this room. There are dozens of people in this room that have been freed from the bondage of sin, the bondage of drugs, the bondage of drunkenness. There are dozens in this room that God has made free. It's a wrecker of homes. It's a ruiner of marriage. It's destruction of children. And our homes are filled with the perversion that goes on in homes, that uncleanness, it ought not to be. Mom and dads, their indecent appearance and indecent attire around the house, it ought not ever to be. Why? It's unclean. God told you it's unclean. And then more so, mom and dad, they may themselves be clean, but they'll throw on the television and let somebody walk around their living room in their underwear or worse, and let somebody come in and cuss them out in their living room, and they let somebody come in and have a drunken party in their living room, but they say, oh, it's okay, it's on the television. I want you parents to listen to me. I remember the first murder I ever saw on television. I remember it. Nightmares. I was mortified. Are you listening? I remember the first murder I saw on television. I remember the first nude woman I saw on television. It had an effect on me. It was unclean. It scarred me. It hurt me. It wounded me. All those righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Yeah, God, what does God want to do? He wants to cleanse you. He wants to make you clean. I know men don't know how to be head of their household today. Not without violence and anger. They don't. Well, let me just say this. God put that man over that household to be a watchman over that household. And God put that man, and that man, if he's involved in uncleanness, cannot be a watchman over his home. He cannot do it. I'm responsible for my wife. I'm responsible for my children. I'm responsible for the guests in my home. God forbid a guest come in my home and see filthiness. God forbid a guest come in my home and see ungodliness and vileness. Not because I'm a preacher. No. Right. Because it ought not be in any home. Mm-hmm. I said men need to be men. And men need to take charge of their homes in a godly manner. And they need to teach those younger men how to be men. You see, this idea of a man as a calloused and nail holes and, you know, and spits tobacco and cusses and, boy, a tough guy. That's not a man. A man provides for his family. A man loves his wife. A man loves his children. And a man loves God more than anything else. And he puts them under his care, puts them under his wings. And he cradles them to himself and guards them and protects them and keeps them from the evil of the day. I'll tell you why I know the older men aren't teaching the younger today, because the younger men have profaned themselves. They're profane. Every manner of indecency and perversion, every manner of pornography, every vile affection. Where did they learn that? A lot of them learned at the church. Learned from people in church. Talking about the home. Talking about your life. You better get some help if you need it. Ladies aren't ladies today. They're women. They're not ladies. They don't know how to be a lady. They would hold a door for a lady. They should probably cuss you out. That's no lady. A lady knows how to be gracious. A lady knows how to be kind. A lady that has to speak gentle words. A lady cherisheth her children. She's chaste. She's modest, discreet. She's teaching the younger. She's a keeper at home. Why? Because she's God's lady. I've seen ladies rise above their husbands. I've seen ladies rise to the top, not over her husband, but spiritually rise above her husband. She become that Proverbs 31 woman. Takes care of her family, takes care of their needs. I've seen lost men that had saved wives. Their wives excelled and brought those children to the house of God and brought those children to the house of God, not only the house of God, but dressed right and living right and in holiness and godliness. Why? Because it is possible to do. But how much greater would it be if had a husband that loved God? How much easier would it be to have a husband that loved God? Let me just be real plain. If my wife and I can even barely survive, trust me, you can make it. My wife needs prayer. Her first problem, her first husband is just giving her problems constantly. Amen. I'd beat him up, but it would hurt me. Amen. It's a nonstop problem. And, you know, and I'd love to complain. I like when a brother scolds, I want to complain about my wife, but Pastor Asquith said I'm a godless wimp if I do. So, amen. So can't complain about your wife, men. But ladies, I hope you don't complain about your husband either.
Yeah.
Man that took you in, put his mantle over you, brought you to himself, put food on your table, put clothes on your back, gave you a place to live. I don't care how vile he is. You ought to love him. Talk about a clean home. Now listen, I know he's going to say all this. I got real fancy notes. Man, I got the garments of leprosy and boy, raiment in the Bible and unclean things and how God cleanses those. I got all this here. I mean, beautiful. Just an eloquent message. It's one of the top messages you would have ever heard, but unfortunately, it's not going to happen tonight. What's wrong with our homes? They're unclean. Oftentimes, they're profane. Do you realize God gave you a relationship, husband and wife? God gave you a relationship, physical relationship between a husband and a wife. Why is that profane? How can that be? If the marriage bed is undefiled, how can that be profane? Because the husband's going outside that bond of marriage. The wife's going outside that bond of marriage. Lusting after other women, lusting after other men. It's profane. What God has given you in a wife is I believe it's a very clean thing. I would never speak of the bond of marriage as uncleanness. That bond of marriage with a husband and a wife, that matrimonial state where you can go and lie one with another in cleanness and that marriage bed be undefiled before God. But he said, whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. I tell you what kind of man steps out on his wife. A wicked man.
Yes.
I tell you what kind of man steps out on his wife. A perverse man. I tell you what kind of woman steps out on her husband. A harlot. Unclean. Vile affections. To the destruction of home. Now, when that high priest comes and he examines that home and he finds uncleanness there, what does he do? He shuts up that home. He shuts it up for 7 days. Now, I want you to listen. I don't usually preach typology, but I thought of this earlier. I'm just going to run with it a little bit. And then he opens it back up and he goes in, he looks again and he finds it 7 more days. He goes back in. Once it's been scrubbed and cleaned and he still finds leprosy in those rocks or in those timbers, he destroys that home. You want to find a home that's being destroyed? It's because of uncleanness. You We find a family that's rent to pieces because of uncleanness, perverseness. What do you do in the night hours? What do you do in the secret time? What you are when nobody's around is what you are in real life.
Yes.
Is everybody okay with that?
Yes.
That's what you are.
Come on.
And if you find leprosy in your flesh, because it's deeper than your skin, that's what leprosy is. It's deeper than the skin. It's in the flesh. It's an affair of the flesh. You find that red rising in your flesh, and that high priest has examined you and found you leprous. You're unclean. You're separate from the camp. You're outside the camp. Why? You're an unclean thing. God comes to your house. And he finds it unclean. God separates your house and gives you another chance, and it's still unclean. God tries to purify your house, and it's still unclean. And is any wonder that lives and marriages, homes are being destroyed because of uncleanness? And it's manifest in the flesh. God said, if a man spilled a seed, he was unclean. Washed himself with water. And he was unclean till the evening. But the marriage bed today is undefiled. There's no reason for a man to do such. Why does God judge whoremongers? Because they didn't wait for a wife. They love themselves more than they love God. Why does God judge adulterers? Because you have a wife. And he that finds a wife findeth a good thing.
Amen.
And it's a wonderful thing to have a wife. But until God sends you a wife, better wait for a wife.
That's right.
And when you do have a wife, better love your wife. If you loved your wife, you wouldn't be looking at your phone.
Amen.
Come on.
Ouch.
So don't say you love your wife. That's like saying you love God and going to seances. So you love your wife, you'd be faithful to your wife.
That's right.
Samuel, this is not directed at you. Nate, this is not directed at you. I'm going to direct this at Tim. If you love your wife, doesn't matter how with child she is. And I don't care how many months she goes after having a baby. Right, honey? Amen. Mm-hmm. You still love your wife.
That's right.
That's right.
You just don't understand. Hey, listen, I'm the biggest whiner in the world when it comes to that. I'll go, come on, honey, I'm needy. And my wife's the biggest whiner in the world, and she's like, I'm not. Don't be offended by that. Some of you ladies are, you know, amen, nod your head, say amen, go hug my wife, tell her she's right, you're helping her. Amen. It's the reality of life. But it's not an excuse for uncleanness.
That's exactly right. Yes, sir.
There's no excuse for uncleanness. Oh, you just don't know. You don't know what we're going through. God does.
That's right.
How's your home? Is it a place of cleanliness, a place of holiness, a place of godliness? Or is it just rancid, leprous, filthy? How's your home? You don't have to be married. How's your home? I was single. I had a home. I didn't live with a bunch of stinky men either, but I had a clean home. God sanctified me unto himself as a single man. I wasn't going to get away with it. You listen, I wasn't going to get away with things. And I lived in town. I didn't want to get away with things.
Mm-hmm.
I said, I didn't want to get away with things. Mm-hmm. Adultery. Adultery is a terrible thing. That's when a man or a woman goes against nature, what God has intended between a husband and a wife, and goes outside the bonds of marriage in a sexual relationship with another party. That's adultery. And God says he's going to judge whoremongers and adulterers. Mm-hmm. Thou shalt not commit adultery. That's pretty clear. So is pornography adultery? Look upon a woman, lust in your heart. Jesus Christ said it was. That's not too straight. Why are our homes the mess they're in? Because of uncleanness. Why are our children the way they are? Because of uncleanness. Why are homes the way they are? Because of uncleanness. I know people who are raised in far viler homes than what I was raised. My mother, once my dad left, it's not a slight to my dad, but at 10 years old, my dad left on that Thanksgiving week. Our home was a place of cleanness. We didn't have filth. We weren't allowed to have filth. If there was anything filthy in my home, unclean, when I was a teenager, it was because I brought it in the house. It wasn't because my mom raised us that way. But today, mothers bring the filth in the house.
That's right.
They bring this godlessness into the homes. What did God say to do? Well, let's just look down at this. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, this shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought unto the priest. The priest shall go forth out of the camp. And the priest shall look and behold at the plague of leprosy be healed in the leper. Then the priest commanded to take for him that is to be cleansed two birds alive and clean, as cedar wood and scarlet and hyssop. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. As for the living bird, he shall take it and the cedar wood and the scarlet and the hyssop and shall dip them in the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. Let's go to the end of the chapter 14. In verse 44, then the priest shall come and look, and behold, if the plague be spread in the house, it is a fretting leprosy in the house, it is unclean, and he shall break down the house, the stones of it, and the timber thereof, and all the mortar of the house, and he shall carry them forth out of the city into an unclean place. Moreover, he that goeth into the house all the while that is shut up shall be unclean until the even. And he that lieth in the house shall wash his clothes, and he that eateth in the house shall wash his clothes. And if the priest shall come in and look upon it, and behold, the plague hath not spread in the house, after the house was plastered, then the priest shall pronounce the house clean, because the plague is healed. If it doesn't spread, it's clean. Why can't you stop it? Because it's leprosy. It takes God to stop it.
Yes. Right. Yes.
Amen. It takes God to cleanse it. It takes God to purify it. It takes God to make your home clean. But what if not? The house is going to be destroyed. Go around Wellsville on a Friday night. Don't go in the bar. Stand outside the bars and talk to the men and women going in. Is it your first marriage? Is this your only marriage? How many have you had? Are you married now? Why aren't you married now? Do you have children? Why don't your children talk to you? Why do your children hate you? You fall in a pattern? Anybody know people like that? I see it all the time in ministry. I got a child doesn't talk to me, daughter doesn't talk to me, son doesn't talk to me. 2002, I believe it was. 2003, I was teaching Sunday school. There's a man for the rescue mission would come in there. He's an older fella. And I remember the day he went to the altar, and the altar, he wept and wept and wept. He got up off the altar, and he told me later on, he said, Brother Tim, he said, I got a daughter. It will not talk to me. She will not speak to me. I destroyed her life in sin. I was a drunk. Destroyed her mother. Destroyed her. And he said, I want so badly to talk to my daughter. Would you pray? We prayed. Weeks later, that same man came to me, tears in his eyes. He said, Brother Tim, I want you to know that I called my daughter. She actually talked to me on the phone. And he said, we had a good conversation for the first time in all these years. And he said, would you pray? I could see my daughter. He died before he got to see her. Found him dead of a heart attack in the rescue mission, laying in bed. He writes his stories, one of a couple million, just in this nation. There's a couple thousand in this town alone. That's their story. How drunkenness ruined their marriage. Perversion ruined their marriage. Uncleanness ruined their home. God destroyed their home. It ought not be in the house of God.
That's right.
But there are marriages being destroyed in church. Because of uncleanness. Homes destroyed in church because of uncleanness. Lives destroyed because of uncleanness. Children destroyed because of uncleanness. And God will give you another chance. But you got to be clean. You need to set yourself apart for 7 days and let God purify you. And come back and look and see if that leprosy is still there. That skull of leprosy. You know what men would do today, and I spoke of this in the church hour earlier today, but that leprosy would have a whiteness in the hair, and that hair would turn white. That's how you knew it was a leprosy. But I said today they would just dye it and act like it wasn't there.
Uh-huh.
It's a scar on the skin. It turns your skin red. And you know what men do today? They just cover it up with a band-aid, act like it's not there. They just put a different garment on. They'd hide it, cover it. And I suspect they did in Israel too. They didn't want to be outside the camp. They don't want to be unclean. They don't want to walk around with that little handkerchief, that little cloth upon their lips saying, unclean, unclean. They would go to the umpth degree to hide that they were unclean. But you realize the only hope for their cleansing was to be honest about it. I got a skull of leprosy. I have something in my flesh I can't control. And I'll throw myself at the mercy of God, and God can take this out of my flesh and make me whole.
Amen.
God can take care of this. I'm not going to hide it. I'm not going to bury it. I'm just going to come clean about this and watch God take control of this.
Amen.
But as I said in Black Creek, and I've harped on it this week because God has had me harping on it, and when you call it harping, it's really preaching, but people don't like the word preaching. We preach it and preach it and we preach it and we preach, and then we harp on it, and then we preach some more. Amen. It's that secret life. It's that buried life. Those hidden things of dishonor. Those things of craftiness. Those little schemes. Those little hidden things. Those godless things in our home and our lives. Those secrets we have. You realize one of the great joys of being made free in Christ is no more secrets. My brother had asked earlier today about that. When that man shows himself to the priest, and I just simply told him, I said, that priest is a picture of our great high priest, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He doesn't have to go to his wife, doesn't have to go to his husband, doesn't have to go to the pastor, doesn't have to go to the evangelist, doesn't have to go to the people in the church. He can go to Jesus Christ.
That's right.
And be made clean.
That's right.
The lepers in the New Testament, we talked about them this morning, where did they go? They came to Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He made them clean.
Mm-hmm.
He made them whole.
Amen.
He'll do that for you. In verse 48, if the priest shall come in and look upon it, behold, the plague hath not spread in the house after the house was plastered. Then the priest shall pronounce the house clean because the plague is healed. And he shall take to cleanse the house 2 birds and cedar wood and scarlet and hyssop. And he shall kill the one of the birds in an earthen vessel over running water. And he shall take the cedar wood, the hyssop, the scarlet, and the living bird, and shall dip them in the blood of the slain bird, and in the running water, and sprinkle the house 7 times. And he shall cleanse the house with the blood of the bird, and with the running water, with the living bird, with the cedar wood, with the hyssop, with the scarlet. But he shall let go the living bird out of the city into the open fields, and make an atonement for the house, and it shall be clean. Of course, you know, some of you know, I guess we'll say it for others as well, but some of us need to be reminded. There's 2 birds, one dead and one living. One is slain. He's in an earthen vessel. That's a body. He's slain in an earthen vessel over running water, the word of God. Not only is he slain, then he's killed in the earthen vessel over running water, but then they take the cedar wood. That's the cross. The hyssop, that heavenly branch, and that scarlet thread, the deity of Jesus Christ, the blood of Christ.
Amen.
And he binds that living bird to the cross. That's a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And he binds that living bird to the cross, and then he dips him in the blood of that bird that was slain, that bird that was killed in an earthen vessel over running water. And then he sprinkles that house 7 times with the blood of that bird that was slain, that picture of Jesus Christ on the cross. And the house will be cleansed. And I've said many times, I've said it here, I've said it at Black Creek, said it at our home church. I believe that that living bird is released off, going to that wilderness place, and out in the wilderness, he cries aloud, it's clean, he's clean, it's clean, he's clean. He's a testimony of the bird that died. He bears the message of the blood upon his wings. And he goes out into that field and he flies around. He's free. He's clean. And all the time that blood is upon his wings. That's a living sacrifice. That's you and I. That's how your house is made clean. You see, that cedar wood is the cross. When Moses came to those bitter waters at Marah, he cast that tree into the bitter waters. The bitter waters were made sweet. Mm-hmm. And I say those bitter waters today are still sweet in Jesus Christ.
That's right.
So it is with that bird bound to the cross. If he will cleanse your house will be clean. But you got to want him to. I said, you got to want him to. How clean is your home? What's in your home that's unclean? What's in your life that's unclean? What's in your family that's unclean? People think that we're weird because we wear clothes. That's weird today. They think it's really weird that you let your children wear clothes and make your children wear clothes. That's really weird. Some of you need to just go ahead and sanctify that before Christ. I don't walk around the house with my shirt off or my tank top or my little short pants on. I don't want the memory of my children to be their chicken leg daddy with his shirt off walking around the house in decency and unclean.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
My wife doesn't want the memory of my children to be her indecent, immodest, unclean. You know why? Because we have enough battles. Mm-hmm. So we try to take care of the ones we can get out.
That's right.
We got enough fights, enough problems. We try to get rid of those little ones that we can. We try to take care of the things that we can. And some of you won't even take care of them. Do you want to be clean? You want your home to be clean? It could be God's going to destroy your home. Maybe he will, maybe he won't. But I'll tell you, if that was my home, I'd throw myself on the mercy of God. And I'd beg God for mercy.
Amen.
I don't need to know what you've done. But God does. Why did Jesus Christ come into this world to die for sinners? He didn't come for the righteous or the self-righteous. He came to save sinners. Why did he have to die in an earthen vessel over running water? Because there was leprosy in the land. Why did he have to die? Because there was uncleanness in the land. He bore our iniquities, as we talked this morning. He had to die that we might be made clean. This is the skull of leprosy. Skull of leprosy in the garment. Skull of leprosy in the house. Can I say that? I realize it's a physical building you're speaking of there. But let's just go ahead and apply that to the home. What has God showed you tonight? What has God revealed to you about tonight? What is it you can change? Why don't you change it? Why don't you get that leprosy out of your home and see if God will take care of the rest?
Amen. Mm-hmm.
Pastor Cassiola, thank you for letting us be here.